right. All right. As we continue our tour through some blessings in the Black Hills, there's a site we visited that held something that has always personally intrigued me. The elementary kid inside of me kind of geeked out a little bit. I remember sitting in Fayette Elementary School and seeing a picture in a science book that talked about how there were places in the world where trees had turned to stone through a process called petrification. And I just remember as an elementary kid, I thought, I would really like to see that someday. And the Greek word that we recognize, petra, meaning stone, which is what, of course, Jesus called Peter. Or maybe, like Sherry, you're a rock music fan in the 80s, and you know the Christian rock band Petra, right? Rock on, Sherry. And they came to East Juniata and performed there. And so a little local connection. It was actually the first concert I ever went to. So just a little fun fact there. But just off the eastern side of the Black Hills, there's a ridge that contains an entire petrified forest. Not a petrified tree, a petrified forest full of trees. And that's pretty cool in of itself, but what is absolutely intriguing is that most of them, at least in my mind, most of them were actually cypress trees and a few palm trees. Now, when you think of the Black Hills, you don't really think of palm trees and cypress trees. And Pete studied in the Black Hills for a semester while going to college to be a forester. And since Pete was a forester, I'm sure he can recall that there weren't many cypress trees there anymore. Matter of fact, the only ones that were simply the ones that had been petrified. Of course, that leads to questions. Well, how does that work? How do we get cypress trees and palm trees outside the Black Hills, which is smack dab in the middle of the United States when it's mostly a very water tree, you know, something we find in the swamps in the south. And we know palm trees are southern and usually coastal trees, not all that what one would expect to find in the Black Hills. But the palm trees, it was very clear, like, you know, they kind of have those waves on them. You can see very clearly those waves. And a quick version of what happens is trees have to be buried under silt and sediment. Often ash is a really good thing. So like during a volcano, it often contributes to this. But it has to happen very rapidly. Then over time, the organic material, wood in this case, is gradually replaced with minerals, literally cell by cell. And then those cells begin to crystallize, and that's how the wood becomes replaced with stone. And since this happens on a cellular level, great detail is often preserved, including tree rings and even the knots and things in the tree. And so the density of these petrified trees, though, makes them extremely heavy. And those of you that still cut and rank firewood, just be glad you don't have to stack petrified wood. And at the very end of the picture, you can see, I don't know, something happened with our projector. Got a little funny. So I don't know what happened there, but you can see I'm actually all the way in the background. This is one of the longest cypress trees that they found kind of covered up and they were able to unbury. But it's just pretty neat how this all goes. But even looking at it, like you can see the indentations in the wood and the knots and everything. And you kind of see it all come together. But anyway, at the very one of the last slides, you'll see a picture of ranked petrified wood. And just imagine how good your back would feel when you were done with that, because those were very heavy. The thing I loved about this particular site the most was they presented the creation argument along with a great flood that very well could have buried these trees in a very short amount of time and then caused the petrification. And they even had Ken Ham come and visit their site and some creationists an account of how could have these trees been in this position at this time. And the young lady in the gift shop talked very openly about creation, even asked guests, because they at least presented both. They said, here's what people that say millions of years, here's kind of the theory they give. And then the young earth people, here's kind of the theory that a sudden flood could do. And then they just kind of ask people in a very gentle way of saying, how do you think it might have been? What do you think? And, of course, people would give their answers, and the young lady in the gift shop would have an opportunity just to share the option of creation and intelligent design. Now, as fascinating as this is, how can it help us better understand Scripture? The answer to that we're going to find in Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. We need to believe with a soft heart. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. First thing we're told here and encouraged is to exhort one another. And unbelief leads to evil. When mankind is left to ourselves, we choose sin very, very naturally. Nobody has to tell a 2-year-old how to lie when they have paint all over their hands and their face and or magic markers, and you say, "Are you playing with the paint?" I mean, they'll sit there and keep playing with it and be like, "No." They don't care. It's just sinning, lying comes very, very naturally to mankind. Humanity has a heart problem and it's sin. We sin against people, we sin against God, and God gave us laws so that we could be more like Him, so that we could avoid harming other people as well as ourselves. But we'll never be like God on our own. We need Him to transform our hearts so that we become more like Him. In order for a heart to transform, it's got to stay soft. If something is true, but you don't believe it, the lack of belief doesn't change the outcome. If I were to take this beautiful glass vase here, and I won't. Don't worry, Georgianne. Don't worry. Just an illustration. But say I pick it up, and they're like, "I do not believe in gravity. I just don't believe in it." And I drop it onto a cement floor. What's going to happen? Whether I believe in it or not, it's going to shatter, right? There's going to be pieces going all over the place, and Georgianne will come up, and she'll be like, "Don't do that to my stuff." And I'll be in trouble, right? It doesn't matter. If we believe truth, truth is still truth, and truth is still going to happen. And the reality is, if we drop glass on the cement floor, it's going to shatter. But this also applies spiritually. If God says something is going to happen when we break His law, it's going to happen whether we believe it or not. So you can ignore God's word, you can ignore His law, and you can go about doing what you want anyway. That is an option. Just understand that it's one that brings death. It's not good. It separates you from God for eternity. People do this spiritually. And see, they choose not to believe that God is real or that there are consequences for breaking His law. So they just, again, do what they want. It doesn't change the consequences. We're told the wages of sin are death. The natural consequences of sinning still exist. If you steal from others, it hurts them. If you lie to others or about others, it hurts them and the way they're treated by others. If you murder someone, it still takes their life away. The heart of disbelief will always draw you away from, and I love this part in the Bible where it says, it will draw you away from the living God. See, God isn't just some mystical being that phases in and out of reality. He's the living God. He's alive. He's active. He participates in our lives. He's certainly not dead. The author of Hebrews, who is unknown with certainty, it writes that these believers need to be aware that unbelief brings about an evil heart. One that gets hard and rejects the truth that is offered to them. Living in unbelief leads one to depart from the living God. The only place we can find life is from the living God. Any other direction offers death. If you want your phone to charge, you have to plug it into a wall socket, right? Or somehow you got to plug it into something. And that's where you get your power. You can take your charger and you can put it all around the wall, all around the socket, and rub it wherever you want to. You can even cut a couple holes in the plywood and jam it in there if you want. It's not going to charge your phone. Sometimes that's what we do with our lives as well. The only way to give that phone a charge is to plug it into a place that it can receive electricity, where it can receive its life. We too, when we follow the Lord, we got to charge in a place where we find life. And that's what he encourages us to do here next. He says, exhort one another daily. And I just changed the word exhort to encourage one another daily. He commands his readers to exhort one another. While it is called today. So exhorting is to urge someone to do the right thing. It's a little bit more than encouragement. It's really urging them to do this. So generally when I'm preaching to you, I am urging you. I am exhorting you to do something. The author knows that we need to continue to stay connected to our life station. It needs to happen on a daily basis. And one of the fortunate opportunities of our time, as well as one of the dangers, of course, is the availability of resources for you to continue to learn about God's Word throughout the week. I mean, there are radio waves, there's television, there's cable, internet. You can literally access good Bible teaching every single day in our generation if you want to. However, the obvious danger is not all things that are put out there for public consumption are actually true. And some of them are very unbiblical. And even though they claim, well, this is what the Bible teaches. All right. So we got to be careful. So there are lots of false prophets and teachers out there that we just need to be careful about what we're taking in. But we do have access to being exhorted on a daily basis, unlike any other generation has ever had. So why would the author of Hebrews command his readers to exhort or encourage one another strongly to hear from one another on a daily basis? Because we can get down daily. I think that's why. You know, we can get discouraged on a daily basis. We can have certain questions that are presented to us or pop into our mind that kind of causes us to question. And sometimes those can happen on a daily basis. But every day we get bombarded with lies and false teaching. So we need to keep filling ourselves with truth. Otherwise, we can start to buy into those lies that are fed to us every day. And some of it's subtle. Some of it not so much. I mean, it's hard to watch a nature show without hearing the phrase, millions of years ago. It's just hard to even hear without that phrase. Or you can listen to Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, and exhort yourself with a biblical worldview. Watch almost any TV show right now, and there has to be at least one gay couple in every program. Watch any program about teens and young adults, and they make them all look like they're sexually promiscuous. That's not true. Lots of young people are continuing to save themselves for marriage. Of course, on the TV shows and that kind of stuff, the people that are, they make them look like the weirdos. But they're not. They're people that are making wise decisions. This is a little bit of a side sermon, but the things our culture is watching for entertainment purposes, it's not healthy. I find it very concerning, the things. When we look back at the Romans, they're like, oh yeah, they watched people, you know, die in an arena for entertainment. That's really sick. And I start to turn on the TV and you're like, man, it's the stuff we're watching for entertainment is like mass murderers and all this stuff. And for some reason, our culture, like we've turned the corner, like somehow they're becoming the heroes now. And like, how does that even work? Programs on TV are increasingly violent, gory, suggestive, coarse in vulgarity, and it slowly desensitizes us. Rather than pouring garbage into our minds daily, we are told to look for exhortation daily. Now that you have to watch sermons, not that you have to watch sermons all day long. I can't even sit and just watch sermons all day long. Study your Bible for yourself. Read some trusted authors. Listen to worship music throughout the day. Filter anything that you hear back through the Bible for yourself. See, the things you take into your mind daily is what's going to make the biggest impact. And sure, you can show up at church once a week and get a message. But I don't want to preach to you every week just to try and undo 6 days of filth that have been pumped into your mind. I want you to come in cleansed by the Word of God yourself and ready to go so that we can build up and go forward from here. To do that, well, it takes a daily discipline on your end. Do not harden your heart. This is where petrification starts to set in. And just like petrification of sin, it happens on a cellular level. Like our inner being starts to give into the deceitfulness of sin. And as I already explained, that we can reject truth, but that doesn't mean it's not true, and it certainly doesn't release us from the consequences of truth, right? We can say, I just don't believe it's true. Okay. But the truth of consequences always comes to fruition. When you go into the deceitfulness of sin, your heart begins to harden. And contrast that with a living God. We can't live when our hearts are hard. We must have a soft heart so that it's able to do its job, just the way that it works physically. In order for a physical heart to work, it has to be able to pump. And for the heart to pump, it has to be able to contract and expand and contract and expand, contract and expand, and continue to do that over and over and over. But if a heart's hard, it can't do that physically. And also can't hear truth on a spiritual level. And when we look at it from a physical standpoint, it only takes a few moments of your heart stopping that process of expanding and contracting to cost us our lives. The author warns of the hardening of people through sin. Sin is deceitful. It will lie to you. Sin will gladly tell you all the perks of breaking God's law. But the problem is it tends to hide the price tag. It always costs more than it says it will. Satan is a liar. He deceives. That's what he does. He can't be trusted. Even if he tells you something, it is true. It's only so that he can later deceive you about something else. Unbelief leads to sin. Sin leads to a hardened heart. You can't grow spiritually if your heart's hard. And if you're living in sin, you are allowing your own heart to be hardened. See, that brings death. Just like those trees that were buried and their very fabric was changed into something hard. That's what happens when we live in unbelief. And again, we're not talking about like, I just got some questions or I'm not sure how this works. I mean like living in unbelief. We're warned about it so that we can prepare against it. But again, it takes that daily exhortation. Our heart has to continue to pump and move. One of the main reasons that a tree that gets buried and doesn't rot is because there's not enough oxygen to break down the organic material. We find petrified wood very cool to look at, but there's no life where life once existed. It's the only way you can have petrified wood. There is a lack of life there now. The solution, keep exhorting yourself in God's truth on a daily basis. If you're staying alive and not getting buried by mud and ash, it's going to be pretty difficult for your heart to turn to stone. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to grow in your faith. Pursue Him with all your heart. And this isn't going to happen. Believe with a soft heart by exhorting one another and establishing your confidence in Jesus. We're told to partake with Jesus. We must learn to hold our confidence in Jesus all the way to the end. Thinking Jesus is good for a couple of days, months, or maybe even a few years, that's not enough. We have to commit to Him with our whole life. The whole idea of commitment begins with belief. You're never going to fully commit to something that you don't believe. Consider why Jesus' disciples would accept social rejection, religious exclusion, turning away from their former faith of Judaism, and even martyrdom over renouncing Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that He died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. Remember when I preached through John, we saw this word believe a lot. And that's because it refers to we're so convinced of something that we're committed to it. And when we look at the disciples, that's what we see. And if we believe that Jesus is who He says He is and fully buy into that identity, we would be foolish to pursue anything else because nothing else can offer what He offers. We partake or actively participate in what God or Christ is doing. And this belief we have that led to us to Jesus, as we hold that confidence all the way to the end, not giving up. For myself, the longer I live, the more I believe and convinced that Jesus is fully the Son of God. I continue to find evidence in Scripture and creation through the wisdom of others. And I hold to this wholeheartedly. I'm more convinced now than ever. I fully believe for decades, but preaching through the book of John the last couple of years, I mean, man, if you when you're reading through that, it's a pretty clear proclamation that Jesus is God's Son. And even so, even as I worked through that, all the more my belief just was confirmed. Hear Jesus' voice. In order to fully understand any of the book of Hebrews, you have to understand who it's written to. It was a very Jewish book written specifically to the Jewish people to help them see the connection of their scripture, which we would call the Old Testament, and to the New Covenant, which Jesus offers us through His life and death. And the author pieces together an amazing argument proving how Jesus fulfills everything that the Old Testament was preparing the Jews to receive. It's a letter linking the Old Testament to Jesus and showing just how exactly how they come together. And with that in mind, it makes sense that the author quotes from an Old Testament book, right? In this case, Psalm 95, 7 and 8. The author of Hebrews pulls this verse directly from Psalms 95, which is a proclamation to celebrate the Lord God, but also a warning to hear the voice of God, because if they don't hear His voice, their hearts are going to turn hard. As the psalmist wrote, he urges that anyone that reads it to listen to His advice today. Do it now. Keep your heart soft today. Don't wait. Because the longer we wait to keep a soft heart, the harder it is to get back there. Allowing your heart to continue to harden only makes it more difficult to repent later. It's kind of like doing laundry. You're like, oh, that's a switch. Yeah, that's a switch. But let's look. If you walk into the laundry room and you see like a small basket of clothes, you're like, nah, I can do it. It's not going to take me long, you know? So you just like, go do it quick. But you're like, I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to do it tomorrow. And you wait a week. What happens to that pile? All of a sudden, it's a really big pile. Now it's like, now I really don't want to do it. I really hope one day you'll just take care of it. You know, like, because it got big, right? That's kind of how sin works in our life, too. If it's just a little bit we need to go and repent, it's usually not that big of a deal. I mean, we need to repent it. We need to take care of it and tell God we're sorry and we're not going to do it again. But man, the more it piles up, the harder our heart gets. Deal with it today. Do not let your sins pile up. Today, do not let your heart be hardened. See, the nation of Israel had already hardened their hearts in rebellion against God at this point in the Psalms, and which is why the author warned them not to do it again. It didn't turn out good for them the first time. It's not going to turn out good for them the next time. Just like dropping a vase on a cement floor, it's not going to turn out well. There's no need to repeat it. The psalm he quoted is just as relevant when he was writing it, and it's just as relevant today as it was back then. In order for this to work, we have to first hear the voice of God. And then we must believe and not harden our hearts to it. We're told to squelch your rebellion. If you rebel against a ruler, it means you have hardened your heart against them. And in the earthly realm, we've all had some leaders in our hearts that are really good and some that are really bad. And sometimes we harden our hearts against certain leaders. Sometimes for good reasons, when they ask us to do something that we know is wrong. But sometimes for bad reasons, when we just want to do our own thing. See, God's ways are not wrong. They are good. So when our hearts are hardened against God's will, we really can't win. You know better than anyone if you have a heart that's hard. If you read the Word of God and you fight with it every time rather than saying, Lord, help me to do that. If you doubt it, if you challenge it rather than accepting it, it's because your heart is beginning to harden towards God. You're walking into rebellion against God by rejecting His voice. In a military setting or living under a king, rebellion is never taken lightly. Getting caught rebelling against the king was called treason. And often in a monarchy, it was simply handled through execution. Yeah? So that way you didn't do it again. And everyone else knew that it's not a good idea to rebel against the king. If someone's executed, man, it's not going to happen again. But I point this out to say that rebellion in an earthly kingdom, even in an earthly kingdom, is confronted rather firmly. Rebellion against God is even more serious because Jesus offers us the only chance at salvation that we will ever get. And if we rebel against God's plan of salvation because we harden our hearts, then we have no hope whatsoever. It's just like dropping that water pitcher onto the cement floor because you don't believe it'll break. It's still going to break. Any life not redeemed by Jesus is bound for destruction. But the actions of God make it clear that He wants to save us. Here's the thing with rebellion against God. I can talk to you. I can encourage you to trust in God, but you have to be the one to soften your heart so that you're not rebellious. But the really cool thing, and don't miss this part, even if you're struggling with a hard heart, and you're like, man, I'm already there. I already question God. All you got to do is turn to God and repent and say, God, I am sorry. I've hardened my heart towards You. Help me to know You. And you will begin to see a different side of God. As we read in Scripture, we see men pray, Lord, help my unbelief. If you have real questions, go ask them to God. That's fine. Ask them to other people that can help you find those answers. Thomas had questions. He wanted to see the risen Jesus. He wanted to see the holes in His hands. He wanted to see the hole in His side. Like, unless I can stick my finger through the hole in His hands, I'm not going to believe. But Thomas also showed up with the disciples, and he continued to gather with them. He was open to the idea of Jesus showing up. He just wanted to see Him before he was going to believe. It's one thing to have questions and seek answers. It's another thing to just choose that I'm not going to believe because, you know, sometimes people feel it's just easier to not believe. That's what begins to lead to rebellion. Believe with a soft heart by exhorting one another, establishing your confidence in Jesus, and evade the death of unbelief. miracle seers even rebelled against God. See, the author of Hebrews points again back to their heritage to continue this lesson on rebellion. He points to the Israelites that heard the words of God and they still rebelled. So much so that even all those people that come out of Egypt, personally and miraculously delivered by God, still rebelled. They saw all the plagues. They saw the effects of them. They saw the hand of God in a way few of us ever have. If anyone that we read about in the Old Testament should know that the hand of God is reliable and able to deliver, it should be the ones that walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Chapter after chapter, though, records their rebellion in the wilderness, and it came down to having hardened hearts. They whined about the food, how life was better as slaves. They complained against Moses. They made a golden calf. They groaned and grumbled, so their punishment was to die in the wilderness, even though God was still going to take their descendants to the promised land. Moses, the man, the myth, the legend, was their leader. The Jews still revere Moses to this day. They still revere his obedience to God. Although he wasn't perfect, he was still legendary. The man talked with God unlike any others in history. He saw a glimpse of God to the point that his face shined so much that he actually had to wear a veil when he talked to people because they were afraid of him. That guy was leading them while they followed God across the desert. And they still didn't trust God. Due to their doubts, they got sentenced to another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, during which time the entire generation of those that walked out of Egypt would die without ever setting foot in the promised land to them. And the other thing we have to realize is that Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God, right? The Bible is very clear about that. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We expect that from Pharaoh. Right? I mean, he was an evil ruler. He was intentionally keeping his people enslaved. But we don't expect that the Israelites' hearts were hardened. God used Pharaoh's hearts to accomplish his will of freeing the Israelites, but God's desire was for the Israelites to have soft hearts and just follow him willingly. The results of Pharaoh's hearts is a bunch of chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea, which divers have recently found like a huge pile of these things just a couple years ago. Somehow they were surprised by that, but I'm like, look at biblical history. Archaeology continues to support biblical history. It's accurate. Unfortunately, that whole generation of Israelites found the same fate as Pharaoh's hard heart. Not in the sea, but in the wilderness. A hard heart leads to rebellion. And rebellion against God leads to death. See, sin leads to death. The author doesn't try to sugarcoat it all when he talks about the Israelites. He asks, was it not those who sinned whose corpses fell in the wilderness? I mean, he's just bringing it back. Like, this is what happened, right? When he asked one more question, whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? You can see the questions leading to a very clear point. There's one big consequence for rebellion, and it's the big picture. Who are we to rebel against God? God is like a lifeguard that's sitting in his chair, seeing the whole pool that we're swimming in, blowing his whistle, telling us, stop doing the dangerous stuff. But when we rebel and do what we're told not to do, suddenly we put ourselves in a compromising position. When we disobey God, we're destined for death. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves who you obey, whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? That's the only thing sin can offer you. Is death. I fear we often take our sin too lightly. We treat it like something we know we shouldn't have, but as long as they keep it under control, it's going to be okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. It's sin. Years ago, I read a story of two young men that visited a zoo, and it was a really hot day, and so they decided, well, hey, let's jump over the fence and let's go swim in the panda pool. And so they jumped in and they went and swam in the panda pool. Only one of them come out that day. And when they asked the one that made it out, like, what were you guys thinking? He said, it's just a panda. I never thought it would hurt us. It's just a panda. But that's what we do with sin. Like, it's just a little sin. It's not going to kill us. It's not going to hurt us that, but it's just a little sin. No. It's deadly. It's not something we can play with and think that we're going to win. Sin leads to death. Last week I preached on compromise and listened to a familiar phrase from James 1:15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it is full grown, brings forth death. The exact same theme we're reading about today. I heard the same concept before, but in a way that said we will not die if we sin. Where was that again? Oh, yeah, right. All the way back with Eve. Let's read that just for a moment. All right, and let's look at who was the one who said that. Genesis 3, 2 through 5 says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The next time sin is tempting you, I hope that these verses ring in your ears. I hope Genesis 3 rings your ears and your eyes are open to realize that it's the devil telling you, you will not surely die. It's not that big of a deal. You can get away. It's not going to hurt anybody else. The enemy wants you dead. Don't give him the satisfaction. Disbelief kills. See, just like the Israelites that doubted and rebelled against God were not permitted to enter the promised land, so those that doubt and rebel against God under the new covenant will be rejected as well. And just like we often don't see as a big deal, we also don't see unbelief sometimes as such a big deal. And again, this isn't unbelief in having some questions, all right? We're not talking about that, where you're not sure what the answer is. This is living in unbelief. Like, you are choosing to not believe God and His Word. And we don't believe in God. Our life decisions are very different. We're even directly warned in Matthew 7, 21-24, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock." If we go back to James, he backs this up again when he wrote in James 2:17 and 18, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." See, our actions are always the final judgment of what we say we believe. We can say we believe anything. It's how it plays out in your actions and your life on a daily basis that tells what you actually believe. Talk is cheap. God wants action. Not because works save us. We are saved by our faith, but the actions show the rest of the world and God Himself what it is that we truly believe. If you wrestle with living in unbelief, I want to encourage you to find the answers you need, because unbelief is nothing to play with. It will lead to spiritual death. It's very cool when trees are petrified, but it's tragic when the human heart is petrified towards God. It's heavy, it's burdensome, and it never ends well. Believe in Jesus and do not rebel. Keep living in faith. Keep your heart pumping. Continue to keep it soft so that it can function properly. And I think what's one more time, like, if that's something you struggle with and you realize your heart is becoming hard, you need to find some daily exhortation. All right? If you need some wisdom, you need some guidance, I will gladly sit down with anyone here and walk through this. There are many others in this room as well that would be glad to do that. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and you've softened your heart towards God and you've asked Him to forgive you and turned away from your sin, if that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've never asked God to forgive my sins, but I also don't want to be that guy with a hard heart." If that's something you'd like to talk about more later, you slip your hand up and we'll talk later. If you're in a position today where you do realize, you know, I really do need to spend more time being exhorted about the living God. And again, that doesn't mean watching sermons all day long every day, but you maybe need to do a little bit more than you're doing now to be filling your mind with God's truth. If that's you, would you slip up your hand for prayer? If you're here today and you realize your confidence is not in Jesus and what He's done for you, but that's where you want your confidence to lie, in the things Christ has done to serve you. If that's you today for prayer, would you slip up your hand? Father, we come before You again and we thank You so much for Your love and Your life and all that You do for us. We thank You for offering us life. We know that we're not going to get there on our own. We thank You for loving us enough to sending us a true warning. We don't like getting the bad news that the wages of our sinner's death. Nobody likes that news. But we thank You for loving us enough to be honest and telling us the truth. We also thank You for the good news that follows that. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here that continues to wrestle with that and wonder, is it true, or should I talk to pastor or someone else, Lord, I ask that You would give them the strength and the courage to at least ask that question and seek answers. Lord, I ask that You be with those that have not been putting themselves in a position to be exhorted on a daily basis. Lord, help us to take in some of Your truth every day, whether it be reading a couple verses in the Bible or taking a devotional of our daily bread from the back table, or whether it be watching or listening to someone, a trusted preacher. I ask You help us to put forth some effort to be exhorted on a daily basis. I also ask that You help us to establish our confidence in You, not in ourselves. Lord, help us to put our confidence in You, and because of Your truths and the words that You spoke that we can read today, I ask You help us to put our confidence in that. I also ask You help us to evade the death that comes with unbelief. Or if there's anyone here struggling with unbelief, I ask that You give them the courage to ask the tough questions. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.